somebody offer thanks for us here.
I'll be glad to.
Okay, Larry.
Most merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this beautiful day you blessed us with. And thank you for all the many blessings you provide for us. We thank you for this time we get together here and into your word. And we just pray that that we will be blessed by everything that we learned here today. We just ask you to bless this food that we might nourish our bodies and bless us to your service. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Do you guys want me to put the order in? It's been 5 minutes.
We don't have the food yet? Oh.
No.
You haven't put their order in yet?
You said wait 5 minutes. Don't be mean to me. Too early.
I said to wait 5 minutes to take their order, not to put it in.
No, I take their order. The dog, only person I don't know where he gets is him.
He's unpredictable.
But I'll go put it in, okay? All right.
By the way, if any of y'all are ever up at the Clearwater campus of the St. Petersburg College, stop by Shane Graham's office and pick up those books he's got that I ordered, please.
Okay. I'll make it right up there.
Okay. Any of y'all ever up that way? And bring these legs while you're
there. I'm sure you're going to show up, Bob.
You're sure he's going to show up. Okay, we just need to be patient.
Just a feeling. He was really late the one time he came here.
I was up there last spring when my granddaughter graduated.
Yeah, he said he wanted to come back for the study, but I think he was just trying to be nice to me. He didn't want to hurt my feelings, but say, I don't care about what you're doing here.
It really hurts your feelings.
Okay. Chapter 3. We get into this. In some ways, there is a kind of a deeper theological question here about his discussion here of aspects of Jesus' personality, for example, particularly this chapter where Jesus is playful. And the question is, really has to do with the humanity of Jesus. Is he a real man?
Right.
Is he a real human being? Or is he some kind of plastic saint, as we say? And as I was thinking about this question, it occurred to me, how the psalmist talks about that nature even rejoices in God. And I quoted Psalm 65:12 here. There are different places where you get this. Also Psalm 148, other places. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The hills gird themselves with joy. The hills are happy. Oh, that's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? It's like the whole all of creation, the grass, the trees. Well, and particularly you see the animals, the lambs frolicking in the fields, or the grizzly bear cubs playing with one another. There's a sense of joy throughout creation. But that's not quite the same thing as humor, is it? But it seems like there's a close relationship there. Now, second point here is that Eldridge, like all of us, has witnessed the natural playfulness of children and animals. He talks about thief talks about his horses. Well, didn't you say the horses were had something in their mouth? They were have a tug of war over.
Oh, that's.
I've never seen that among horses.
Yeah.
Was that surprising?
It's amazing. No, not at all. I've raised a lot of horses during the time they were just born, several of them. And they're very, very playful animals when they're, especially when they're really young. They get a little older, of course.
Getting a little older,
get a little grumpy.
We're not as playful as we used to be.
Yeah. But when they're young, they're very playful animals.
And of course, you certainly see that in dogs if you've got a dog.
Yeah.
And he notices chipmunks in the yard that they were going away to chase one another. So. If Jesus was fully human, does that mean he had the same playful nature as his brothers and sisters? Well, we would assume his brothers and sisters, like all children, had that playful nature in them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did Jesus share that nature? Or was he an old fuddy-duddy? While his brothers and sisters would chase each other around the yard or wrestle around and play with one another, would he sit back with his arms folded like this?
Not wanting to get dirty.
So, but we don't usually think about that, do we?
No, we don't. Well,
and of course the Bible doesn't focus on that.
Right.
Doesn't talk about that.
Yeah, that's true.
But it does, then, the Bible does make it clear that he was a man. And as far as even temptation, that he was even tempted like us, wasn't he? And, in 1 John, one of the first heresies was the teaching that the Christ had not come in the flesh. This was the Antichrist, right?
Right.
According to 1 John, that the Christ had... that Jesus was truly a human being. That's I when I was teaching theology to a college class, we were talking about the teaching of the church. Jesus was both fully God and fully man, and somehow or other, he grew up in the church and grew up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is divine. People can accept that, but was he really fully human? And the question I used back then, which is usually pretty shocking, was I'd say, did Jesus have wet dreams? You don't know. That's kind of an abnormal phenomenon for males. I want to ask you if you're ever had a wet dream.
I wonder what it means when they say, though, that he was fully human. I'm not sure he was fully human because part of our human nature is our sinful nature. So I'm not sure that... Certainly he was human. He was flesh. Was he fully human? Was he... I don't think he had our sinful nature.
Is a wet dream a sign of a sinful nature?
No, I don't think so. No, that's a biological thing.
Right.
That's just a biological phenomenon that's normal. If you're healthy, you're going to produce a lot of semen.
I think we have to be careful. I think we have to be careful with humor, though, because a lot of what is considered humor is usually at another's expense. We laugh when somebody slips and falls. We laugh when, you know, that's a part of humor that I don't think is necessarily playfulness. You know, I would like to think that Jesus, you know, didn't tease his sisters, didn't do those kinds of humorous things as opposed to playful things and stuff like that. But a lot of what children do is playful, but it's also mean, you know. And some of our humor is not positive humor.
Yeah, you can use a joke that really has some hostility in it,
right?
Which is a kind of a barb in it. Yeah, there is a humor like that. But jumping down to number six, the question on point number six, you remember the story he tells about? He's got this coffee mug, and it says, Jesus saves. But some, I don't know how it was. Somehow you pour coffee in it. There's an H appears, and it says Jesus shaves. And is that a joke at Jesus' expense?
I'd say it's probably at his expense because he probably never shaved like all the other men at that time.
Or did he ever cut his beard? Or just let it grow?
Couldn't say.
He was a Nazarene, but not a Nazarite, right?
The same thing, I like how he said, when certain church members came over and had to hide the cart. To the chosen, there's a scene where the Samaritan woman that he had met at the well was looking for accommodation for them to stay the night. She finds a place, and the guy goes, "I only have 5 rooms." And she goes, "They're used to sleeping on the ground anyway." And he goes, "One of the rooms is haunted by my grandmother." And Jesus goes, "I'll take that one." Showing a more human side of him.
God gives us the name of laughter to the son born to Abraham and Isaac. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, isn't
it? Yeah.
But of course, that was based upon the fact that Sarah herself had laughed at the news
that sure.
The angel who had come to the to tell Abraham that even though
what's
they
funny
were in
about
their
an 80 year old woman having given
Sarah
birth.
Was going to bear a child, and here she is, you know, she hasn't menstruated in probably 30, 40 years, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And she hears this word, you're going to get pregnant. And she says, "Well, that's a joke."
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The part of the Bible only God is. And God killed people.
Okay,
for,
I can do this one.
You don't have to move. Not trusting
you
what he said.
Move,
he didn't sometimes he'd get hacked off and people not believing what he said.
Well, for disobeying what he said.
Disobeying what he said.
Yeah.
Oh, you know what I forgot? The brown sugar.
I told you.
Yeah, I don't need brown sugar. I don't need brown sugar.
Oh, he had it.
Oh, okay.
What am I to do now?
Does anybody need coffee?
I want a waffle.
Anybody need coffee?
Okay, you cannot have waffle. You got hotcakes.
Bring me a waffle.
You cannot have coffee.
You want
90 months of waffle.
I'll have to settle for hot cake.
That looks
great.
It looks
great.
So beautiful.
And,
Thanks. I have seed. Okay. You guys want hot sauce, cebula, or I got both.
That all looks good, guys.
You want some, Bob?
Well, I tell you, his waffle looks really good.
That waffle, it looks good.
That waffle does look good.
Yeah.
You want this, love?
Thank you.
That's a self-full pancake.
I have a sugar for you if you guys want to do that. They say that one is very good, they say.
Maple made. Pure maple sugar.
Oh, right.
Maple syrup, right? Sugar free.
I don't know, that's what it says today. You want hot sauce or anything?
Pure maple syrup and sugar free.
Sure.
I believe.
How does that work?
But yeah, I can warm it up, I guess, a little bit. That's good.
You want me to warm up your coffee? Mm-hmm. I didn't give you water today.
No.
You want my water?
Sure. I'll take Bob's water.
I don't need any water. First thing I do, I get up in the morning, I drink a full glass of water.
Mm-hmm. Good idea.
Not quite that big.
Thank you.
It's a big glass. But the fact that Isaac was born in his old age, the Apostle Paul points out, in particularly in the book of Romans, I think in chapter 9 or 10, that this is an illustration of the fact that the fulfillment of God's promises and God's choice of Abraham and of Isaac is a matter purely of grace.
Mm-hmm.
It did not depend upon human ability or human merit in any way. Throughout all of God's dealings, that's something that he chooses, the lowly and the poor and those who are, you might say, I've heard someone say, God always chooses the unqualified. You know, take Jesus' choice of apostles. He chooses fishermen, ordinary working class people. He didn't go to Gamaliel and say, Gamaliel, I'm looking for some people I need to teach, some good pupils, and I want you to recommend some of the best that you can find to be my apostles. He didn't do that, did he?
No.
And Paul talks about how God doesn't choose many mighty. He does choose, you know, it's not the fact that if you're well educated or rich, you can't be saved. But God's choice doesn't depend upon the fact of how qualified you are, how much money you have, or how much education you have, or how much influence you have. God doesn't choose based on that, because he's always, it's always pointing out that the choice is based on grace, not on human merit. And so to that extent, it kind of turns upside down human expectations and appears odd or peculiar, or it brings us kind of a smile to your face, you know, that the least get promoted to be the first. And so there's a kind of a, I don't know what you, how humorous that is, but we do think it is kind of funny when those unexpected happens. It's like in a, even in an athletic contest where some team is rated at the very lowest, and like a number 16 seed beats a number one seed, you know. And when you're talking about that, you know, it always brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? There's something kind of funny about that, isn't it?
Like the Rays being 26-6.
I mean, yeah, there you go.
Say what?
Yeah, and you kind of wondered. You know, they said the teams they'd been playing had been teams that were recently, before the Pirates came, but yeah. The Pirates were a winning team.
Yeah, that's right.
They were supposed to be pretty good.
And the number one team in the
national series. Mm-hmm.
Scary stuff.
So you keep wondering when the hammer's going to fall. When are they going to have a losing streak?
Right.
Well, for biblical examples now, he goes into three different passages of Scripture and three different stories from the Gospels. The first one is Matthew 17, the payment of the temple tax. So, that's verses 24 through 27, right? Yeah. Bob, do you have that?
I do.
Read that text to us.
After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Jesus answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Get the first fish you catch, or open its mouth and you will find four drachma coins. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Pretty good trick.
Yeah, it is. And he said, "To what?"
Yeah, it says, the first point Jesus seems to make is that really, given who I am, assuming, you see, he's assuming that his position is similar to some superiority over the temple, like a king who is for his own family. Doesn't expect his own children to pay. So he is in a position like that it would not be expected that as God's own son, he would be expected to pay the temple tax. But he said, just so we won't offend anybody. There's something here about, you know, this is really saying about Jesus' claim about himself, isn't it? That he does not need that. Good morning. How are you doing?
Yeah. Good morning, Bill. How are you doing?
Good to see you this morning.
This does kind of bring a smile to your face, doesn't it, though? When he says this, go out there, go fishing if you're a fisherman. Okay, go fishing. And the first fish you catch, look at its mouth, and you'll be a four drachma, not a two drachma coin, but a four drachma coin. And that'll take care of both you and me. It'll pay for both of us. And now, when he tells Peter this, what's the expression on Peter's face?
Can you imagine?
Wow. Yeah. it's hard. I think if he's trying to make a point about Jesus being playful, this passage here probably is probably one of the most effective in that, because it's a very it's a really peculiar kind of thing that Jesus is doing.
You think? I've caught lots of fish. I've never found any money in any yet.
Yeah. You had to be grumbling the whole way, you know, all the way to the shore where Peter's going.
So they're right, he's been drinking.
Yeah. He's been converting that water into wine again.
The next text has to do with Nathanael's introduction to Jesus, which is recorded over in the first chapter of John. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 50. Albert, do you have that?
Yep.
Did you read that passage to us? 43 through 50.
The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him to whom Moses and the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, and you believe, you will be see greater things than these."
There's a couple of funny things in this text, and one of them I don't think even Eldridge emphasizes very much. This translation here translates but I'm looking at the International, it's verse 46, where Philip tells Nathanael that they found the Messiah. They found the one about whom the prophets wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets wrote. And this is Jesus. And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And this translation, now here's a little bit of interpretation about the tone of the voice and the punctuation. The NIV, if you've got, how many of y'all have the NIV? If you see, it says, "Nazareth?" It's an exclamation point. Nazareth? Did you say Nazareth? "Can anything come from there?" Nathanael asked. I heard of that place. Nazareth? What are you talking about, man? At least at this point, Nathanael is really kind of, he's shocked in a funny kind of way, isn't he? What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense. This is, you know, humor is always something that is in a way, there's a kind of a shock. There's always a punchline of a joke is always where you tell a story, and the punchline always is something that you're not looking for. That's what the punchline is, the unexpected.
It's like sarcasm.
Well, yeah, but sarcasm is different. Sarcasm isn't just funny. It's also a little bit of a, has that negative thing in it, doesn't it? But a joke doesn't necessarily have to be sarcastic, but it does have that unexpected flip at the end. And so this is it. When he says, we have discovered the Messiah, if he had said, who was born in, who is from Jerusalem, you know, that would have made perfect sense, wouldn't it? Or even if he was born, if he was from one of the towns in Judea. But Nazareth in Galilee, that was considered the boonies. You know, I don't know what. In Kentucky, we talk about Harlan, Kentucky, or, you know, somewhere where, where was it? Loretta Lynn was from.
Oh, yeah.
Butcher's Holler.
Yeah,
Butcher's Holler. We found Jesus of Nazareth from Butcher's Holler up in Kentucky. Butcher's Holler, what are you talking about? Okay. So there is a kind of a funny thing about that, and that's a, that's what God is doing, though. That's really what God is telling us. The Messiah doesn't come into the world from the palace, from Caesar's palace, or from Jerusalem, or from the high priest's palace.
From his whole birth.
Yeah.
An underlying tone of that kind of thing. Yeah. I mean, really, to the King of Kings from an unwed mother, you know, born in a stable.
No room in the inn for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the Eldridge says this, he sees a little playfulness in the reply of Nathaniel. When Nathaniel, when Jesus says, Nathaniel is surprised that Jesus knows who he is, and he says, how would you know me? Well, he said, I saw you when you
under
were
the fig tree.
Standing under the fig tree somewhere. And Nathaniel says, well, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under a fig tree? Man, you're going to see much greater things than this. So he sees something kind of playful in that. I'm not sure that I see much playfulness in that reply, but
you ain't seen nothing
what
yet.
What about you? What?
You ain't seen nothing yet, right?
You haven't seen nothing yet. The way he interprets it, I guess the way it's the way you say it.
Right.
And you do have to assume a certain tone of voice or a certain gesture or a certain expression on the face. And the last text that he uses is Luke 24. Jesus meeting with two sojourners on the Emmaus Road. One of the most detailed stories, post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Luke 24, verses 13 through 29. Well, let's see. How should we read through this here? We can read around a little bit. Read verses 13 through 17.
Okay.
Larry and
And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they walked together. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, and ye have one to, that you have one to another, as you walk and are so sad?
Do you have the part that says they stood still, their faces downcast? Okay. That's part of verse 17.
No, not part of verse 17. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou the only stranger, only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which have come to pass there in these days?
I'm puzzled. You don't have that part of verse 17 in the King James Version.
You said something about him being sad.
Been sad, yes.
Yeah, well, that would be the downfall.
Yeah, that's what they said.
Didn't say they stood still.
No, it didn't say they stood still. It said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? It doesn't talk about standing still
and their faces downcast.
No.
It says they were sad.
Well, sad, I guess.
Faces downcast. Hmm. But he is pointing out here that Jesus just kind of, people walking along, and Jesus walks up along with them, and just hears two travelers, and he just kind of walks along, and he hears them, you know, they're talking among themselves, and he says, what are you guys discussing? Doesn't he know what they're probably discussing?
Oh, of course.
Yeah. But he doesn't introduce himself at all. Doesn't bother to do that at all. It's kind of like, you know, he knows that they don't recognize him.
Well, he makes sure they don't recognize him, the way I read it.
And that happened a lot, didn't it?
Yeah.
Recognize him.
Yeah.
Why? Do you ever wonder why? Remember even Mary at the garden where Jesus first appeared, she thought he was the gardener.
Right.
So why would that be? Why would people have trouble recognizing him?
Because he didn't look like the Jesus they knew. Transfiguration.
Because they thought he was dead.
Well,
they were looking.
Yeah, if you had been to a friend's funeral last week,
and you wouldn't expect to see him.
You're downtown, or you're in a restaurant somewhere, and over there, there's a guy sitting there, and you might, you know. You wouldn't say, well, there's my buddy that we buried last week.
But being God, he could make himself look like whatever he wanted to, right?
But you think he made himself look different.
It says they were kept from recognizing.
But does that mean that there was something God did to them to cause them not to, or was it just a natural phenomenon that they were kept from it?
I think it was something he did to it.
Well, I think it was probably more of a natural phenomenon that you just don't, you know. You see somebody that you've known and an unexpected, even if it's an unexpected place, it doesn't have to be that you've been to their funeral. But somebody you know in here, and you happen to be in Melbourne, Australia somewhere, and you run into this person somewhere, you have trouble saying, well, do I know that person?
Well, also keep in mind the last time they saw him, he was bloody and
exactly.
Naked, yeah. Pretty much.
Yeah.
And now he's clothed with, you know.
In the King James it says, but their eyes were holden that they could not know him. So it tells me that he did something that they didn't recognize him. And I don't know what he did to them, but he caused them not to recognize him.
Or he did something to himself.
Well, but anyway,
one or the other. Yeah.
Jesus, it's a little bit like Jesus. The question here is he kind of playing with them a little bit? When he says, one of them, Cleopas, asked, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened? And Jesus says, what things? What are you talking about? Now, he's that's a teasing. He's teasing them at this point. Yeah. We call that teasing. What are you talking about? But I know exactly what you're talking would be talking about what's happened in Jerusalem the last few days.
Right.
That's a tease.
What rock have you been under?
Yeah.
And so, and they said, what about Jesus of Nazareth? That's you know, clarified. And then they describe what happened to him. Chief priests handed him over to be crucified, so forth.
Right.
And the women went to the tomb early, but didn't find his body. And then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it, but they didn't. But him, they did not see. They didn't, actually, if you read verses 20 through 24 here, they talk about Jesus being crucified. They tell him he was crucified, that some women went to the tomb and they didn't find his body. Some of our companions, some of the apostles, went to the tomb and they didn't see him either. It doesn't say that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Right.
It doesn't say
they thought his body was stolen.
So Jesus was alive. It just says they didn't find
him. It does say that the women said that they'd seen angels who said he was alive.
Right.
Yeah.
But at first they thought his body was stolen.
They'd seen a vision who said he was alive.
Right.
Okay. And so verse 25 through 27. Mike, would you read that?
I don't have it, sorry.
Oh, you don't have a Bible with you?
No.
Okay.
I'll read
that,
it.
Sam?
I got it. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them
so even at this point, you know, he doesn't say anything about who he is or reveal himself.
Right.
But he starts to teach them. You know, don't you understand? Don't you guys understand what the scripture says about what must happen to the Messiah? And verses 28 and 29. And this is kind of a tease, too. Bob, read that.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it nearly was when the day was almost over. So he went to stay with
him. Okay. It says Jesus acted as if he were going farther.
Right.
He kind of gave the impression, you know, that I've got to go on, you know. But they've become very interested in this character now who's teaching them about the Messiah. And so they encourage him to stay with him. So it's like Jesus says, well, okay, yeah, that's a good invitation. I think I'll take you up on that. Verses 30 through 32 of Sal?
When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?
Yeah. Okay. So finally, they did recognize him. At the breaking of the bread, something about that. Jesus often broke bread and ate. You know, he fed the 5,000, of course, and he met with his disciples at the Passover, where he instituted, the Lord's Supper. There was something about eating with Jesus, and Jesus was known as one who went to dinner parties, wasn't he?
Right.
Let's finish the story here. You've got that verses, Al, verses 33 through 35.
So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He is appeared to Simon. and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you."
Okay. Okay. So there's a kind of a teasing playfulness about the way Jesus interacts with these disciples here in this story, obviously, because he's not really upfront and just direct with them. His behavior is
certainly shocking them when, you know, he shows up. You know, these guys haul it all the way back to, you know, Jerusalem to tell the apostles what happened. And Jesus just shows up in the room.
And if you think about the fact that the sinners and publicans were attracted to him, and they invited him to their dinner parties. Jesus was even accused of being a glutton and a drunkard.
Yeah.
Now, if you really imagine that aspect of Jesus' personality, that he could not have been a stick in the mud. You know, you don't invite people like that to your party unless it's just maybe a very close relative that you feel obligated to.
You got to invite Uncle Joe.
Uncle John, you know, he's no fun. He is always complaining, you know. He's always frowning. He's always negative, you know. But he's a relative, you know. You got to invite him, too. No, you know, they didn't have to invite Jesus, did they? But they did. And there was, of course, the fact that there was that he was accepting that Jesus saves the sinner by accepting the sinner. That's a paradox. That's a paradox of grace. God doesn't save us by telling us how bad we are and that we need to change. We are bad and we do need to change, but he saves us by accepting us. By loving us just as we are. He doesn't say, you know, "I'll save you if you'll get yourself cleaned up."
Yeah.
What about it? Is Jesus, chapter 3, is Jesus really playful?
Well, there's certainly examples there that makes you think that he was really thankful.
Yeah, and I never thought of him that way, you know, in all the years I've read the Bible, but yeah, there's certainly a case for it.
Because to me, when you say is Jesus, or was Jesus playful, it kind of implies that was a major part of his personality, and I don't think it was a major part. I think just as most anybody can have playful moments and be playful at times, I think certainly he was. And there's examples. You know,
he wasn't a goofball.
Yeah, he wasn't a cut up.
Right.
He wasn't a class clown.
Yeah,
right.
He wasn't a class clown.
Right.
Yeah.
You know.
That's true.
The people like that are just looking for attention.
Right.
Right. Exactly.
But yeah. The question is, you know, did people tell jokes back in those days? Did they?
We think so. Huh?
Yeah, it's telling jokes isn't something that was just invented in
right.
600 years.
Exactly.
You can go back and read all the ancient literature, you know.
You would think with the playfulness. But,
so if the joke was told, did Jesus laugh? Did he? Could he laugh if he heard someone telling
him? Sure, the two rabbis and the Samaritan went into the marketplace together. But there's just enough of that playfulness
playfulness that made him charismatic, where people wanted to be around him. He wasn't the class clown, but he was just that right.
He wasn't off-putting either.
No, right.
Right. He wasn't a stick in the mud.
No,
right.
Yeah. If you just look at that, there's a take the expression, the stick in the mud kind of person. You know, here's a bunch of kids who are playing, and then here's one kid who sits up here all still, won't get down in the ground and dirty himself.
I think one of the things that makes a person seem humorous or playful is when they do things that are unexpected. Okay? And he was always doing things that were unexpected.
Yeah.
You know, and when he met with the sinners and the tax collectors and all of them, and one of the things you know they liked to hear was that all those religious guys in the temple, they're not so good. You know? And you know that they're thinking, yeah, that's what we've been saying all along. It's like, you go, Jesus. You know, call them out.
But if you begin to think of Jesus this way, it does make him more beautiful and attractive, doesn't it? To know that there is this aspect of him. That he's not the kind of person that's unapproachable. You know, you do meet some people sometimes who are so severe in their appearance and look like they can't ever enjoy a joke. That they're just hard to approach. Some people just hard to get to know.
Yeah.
And just not the kind of person you really enjoy being around a lot.
Right.
But once you see a little bit of this, Jesus, you know what? Eldridge, I think, was trying to say then, it makes Jesus more beautiful and attractive to know that he is, in this way, very approachable. That aspect of his personality. Not that he was a goofball.
He was going to follow the goofball.
Well, it's 7:30, so.